Genesis 41. And the heading is Joseph in charge of Egypt. So Pharaoh said to Joseph, I hereby put you in charge of the whole land of Egypt. And then Pharaoh took his signet ring from his finger and put it on Joseph's finger. He dressed him in robes of fine linen and put a gold chain around his neck. He had him ride in a chariot as his second in command, and men shouted before him, Make way! Thus he put him in charge of the whole land of Egypt. And then Pharaoh said to Joseph, I am Pharaoh, but without your word, no one will lift hand or foot in all Egypt. Pharaoh gave Joseph the name Zaphnath-Paneah and gave him Asenath, daughter of Potiphar, priest of On, to be his wife. And Joseph went throughout the land of Egypt. Joseph was 30 years old when he entered the service of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. And Joseph went out from Pharaoh's presence and traveled throughout Egypt. During the 7 years of abundance, the land produced plentifully. Joseph collected all the food produced in the 7 years of abundance in Egypt and stored it in the cities. Excuse me. In each city, he put the food grown in the fields surrounding it. Joseph stored up huge quantities of grain like the sand of the sea. It was so much that he stopped keeping records because it was beyond measure. Before the years of famine came, two sons were born to Joseph by Asenath, daughter of Potiphar, priest of On. Joseph named his firstborn Manasseh and said, It is because God has made me forget all my trouble and all my father's household. The second son he named Ephraim and said, It is because God has made me fruitful in the land of my suffering. The 7 years of abundance in Egypt came to an end, and the 7 years of famine began, just as Joseph had said. There was famine in all the other lands, but in the whole land of Egypt there was food. When all Egypt began to feel the famine, excuse me, the people cried to Pharaoh for food. And then Pharaoh told all the Egyptians, Go to Joseph and do what he tells you. When the famine had spread over the whole country, Joseph opened the storehouses and sold grain to the Egyptians, for the famine was severe throughout Egypt. And all the countries came to Egypt to buy grain from Joseph, because the famine was severe in all the world. This is the word of the Lord.
Thank you, Margaret. Good to have someone else leading so that I can concentrate on the preaching. It's good to be here again. Let's just pray before we look at this chapter. Father God, we thank you that you are here with us, and we pray that as I try to open up this passage to us, that you'll speak to us and that we'll be open to hear what you have to say. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Well, here we are at the peak of Joseph's career. So far it's been a bit of a roller coaster ride for Joseph. He started out as his father's favourite son, the one who was given the amazing Technicolor dream coat. It all seems pretty good at this stage. Then he's thrown into a well, threatened with death, sold into slavery by his brothers. A bit of a low point, to say the least. Then he becomes the governor of his master's whole estate, a position of great respect and authority. Things are looking up. Then he's falsely accused and thrown into prison, another low point. Then he becomes the prison governor's trusted assistant, in charge of the whole prison. He's still a prisoner himself, but definitely on the up and probably enjoying the privileges of prison top dog. Then he helps two fellow prisoners to interpret their dreams, the baker and the Pharaoh's cupbearer. and he hopes that one of them, the cupbearer, will remember him and put in a good word for him. Things seem to be a bit more hopeful. But then he's completely forgotten by Pharaoh's cupbearer. So not so good after all. Finally, he's remembered by Pharaoh's cupbearer sometime later and eventually finds himself helping Egypt's ruler to interpret his dreams. Pharaoh puts him in charge of food production and storage for the whole of Egypt. So he's now not just his father's favourite, not just Potiphar's right-hand man or the prison governor's trusted assistant. He's now in charge of a mighty nation. So how did Joseph cope with this bumpy ride of ups and downs that included more than his fair share of significant down points? We're going to find some possible answers to this question in three names that are mentioned in today's passage. Firstly, Pharaoh gives Joseph the new name of Zaphnath-Paneah. I had to practice that a few times and I still get it wrong. On the face of it, it seems to be important for Joseph to take on an Egyptian name so that he can fit into his new home and his new position. And next week we'll see how significant it is that Joseph isn't using his real name when his brothers turn up in Egypt. There seems to be some debate about the exact meaning of this Egyptian name, but there's some agreement amongst Bible scholars that it has something to do with Joseph being someone to whom secrets are revealed, or someone to whom God has spoken and given life. Secondly, we read in verse 51 that Joseph named his first son Manasseh because God made him forget all his troubles and all his father's household. This reminds me of the song made famous by Judy Garland, Frank Sinatra and Ella Fitzgerald. I won't sing it, but as I read the first verse, you'll probably get the tune in your head. Forget your troubles, come on, get happy. You'd better chase all your cares away. Shout alleluia, come on, get happy. Get ready for the judgment day. And we're going to think about whether it's really possible to just forget all your troubles and what it might have meant for Joseph to forget his troubles. And thirdly, we read in verse 52 that Joseph called his son Ephraim, because God made him fruitful in the land of his suffering. So we'll think about how suffering doesn't have to be pointless. It can bear fruit. But just before we start on those three ideas, I want to just remind us of the similarities between Joseph and Jesus that I know others have touched on in earlier sermons in this series. Joseph is often described in Christian teachings as a type of Christ. This doesn't mean that Joseph was anything more than a mere mortal. He was just a man. But his life and work parallels or foreshadows the saving life and work of Jesus Christ. As Joseph, the beloved son of his father Jacob, suffered and was then raised up to save the nation of Egypt, as well as the lives of countless others from surrounding countries, we see a foretaste of the Saviour who was to come in the form of God's only beloved Son, Jesus, who went through the ultimate suffering of death on a cross before being raised up in triumph. Just bear that in mind as we consider how Joseph negotiated that bumpy ride of disappointments, joys, suffering, ultimate triumph. And just as we were reading that passage just now, a thought occurred to me that I hadn't thought about when I read it preparing this sermon. Next week's going to be Palm Sunday, and we remember the crowds shouting, make way for Jesus as he rode into Jerusalem. And those very words, make way, were what the people in Egypt shouted at Joseph as he rode in on a chariot. So firstly, Joseph's new name, Zaphnath-Paneah. I'm not going to try to say it too many times, as I'm sure I'll trip over it. So when I refer to Joseph's new name, take it that I mean Zaphnath-Paneah. As I've already said, there's some debate about the true meaning of this name, but there appears to be some agreement that it's about Joseph being someone to whom secrets or mysteries are revealed, and that these secrets bring life. Some interpretations also include the idea that Joseph was someone who God spoke to, someone who revealed secrets to. Whatever the right or exact meaning of his new name, it seems clear that throughout his life, Joseph was indeed someone who God spoke to, so that he was able to bring words of life out of inexplicable mysteries. Especially the strange dreams of his childhood, the dreams of his fellow prisoners, and ultimately the dreams of Pharaoh. Joseph was in touch with God. He was given special knowledge. And this can be true of us, except that things have moved on considerably for us in terms of God's plan for humankind and our access to him. Joseph trusted in a God who was far away and holy. We can trust in that God too. But while he may indeed be far away and holy, he is also right here with us. Because God came into the story of humankind by becoming one of us in the form of Jesus. And now by his Spirit, he can be closer to you now than the person sitting right next to you. As a brief aside, this made me think about something I heard at one of the Looking Up events that the Benefice has been running this week at Biggle End Cricket Club. I should say that this comes from the speaker, Steve Casey, rather than letting you think that I came up with it all by myself, although I have changed it a bit. So, you know the writer J.R.R. Tolkien? What's he famous for? Yeah, he wrote The Lord of the Rings. And what was the world he created? He created Middle-earth and the Shire, a world where hobbits and dwarves, elves, orcs, wizards lived. Did Bilbo Baggins, Gandalf the Wizard, Gollum, or any of the other characters in the Lord of the Rings stories have any knowledge of the existence of Tolkien? No, of course they didn't. So how could they have ever got to know about Tolkien? Well, the only way this could have happened is if Tolkien, as the creator of their world, had written himself into the story. Well, this is exactly what happened when God stepped into our world in human form as Jesus. He wrote himself into human history in such a way that we could truly know him, in a way that is far deeper and far better than Joseph was ever able to experience. But Joseph was in communication with God. It was possible for Joseph, and this is possible for us today, only much more so, because we have God's word in the form of the Bible, and because the way God has written himself into the history of the universe in the form of his son, Jesus. Whatever stage he was at in his roller coaster life, Joseph was able to say that God was there with him. At the bottom of the well, running Potiphar's household, in a prison cell, being the ruler of a nation, saddled with the responsibility of saving that nation, God was there with him. And God is with us. As we remind ourselves at Christmas, one of the many names of Jesus is Emmanuel, which means God with us. So let's just think about the names of Joseph's two sons, Manasseh and Ephraim. Manasseh means to forget. And we read that Joseph chose this name in recognition that God made him forget all his troubles and his father's household. I don't have the classical education or theological training that Simon has to know what the root word forget means in this context, but I don't think it means that Joseph literally forgot or failed to remember all the bad things that had happened to him, or that he actually forgot his father's household. Spoiler alert here. But in the next part of the story, when Joseph's brothers turn up in Egypt to find food, it's quite clear that Joseph has not forgotten his father's household at all, as he instantly recognises his brothers. And he's also concerned enough to ask whether his father Jacob was still living. Some of you may know that I used to work as a clinical psychologist in the NHS. This means that for about 30 years, I worked with people who had experienced awful things in their lives. And although I knew that it is theoretically possible to block out and not remember traumatic events, I never once came across a patient who had totally forgotten their troubles in this way. So when we read of God making Joseph forget his troubles, and as we hear the glib words of that song, forget your troubles, come on, get happy. It is just possible that as an act of mercy, God sealed off those painful memories so that Joseph didn't have to struggle with them. But I'm not really sure that's what it means. I think that perhaps we're talking about Joseph's ability to move on, to put things behind him. Not that this was an easy thing to do, especially when the bad things that have happened seem so unfair. But drawing on the strength that could only have come from God, this is what Joseph was able to do. With full memory of exactly what he'd been through and the family he'd left behind, Joseph chose to move on and focus on today's task. As an act of the will, he chose to live in the moment, to look forward and to enjoy it. So Joseph's second son, Ephraim. Ephraim means fruitful. And verse 52 tells us that Joseph chose this name because God had brought fruit out of his suffering. Despite the bad things that had happened to Joseph, he was able to trace the hand of God along that roller coaster ride. As he sat at the bottom of that well, or when he languished in a prison cell, he could have no idea where he was heading, even if he remembered his childhood dreams of his brothers one day bowing down to him. Now enjoying his position of power, privilege and authority as one of Egypt's top people, second only to Pharaoh himself, he could see that these awful events of his past were stopping off points on the journey that to the position he now finds himself in. As I've already mentioned, my work in the NHS brought me into contact with many people who'd had terrible life experiences. While many were crushed, broken, distraught, I was always struck by the amazing resilience that people showed. And resilience was something that Joseph had in spades. Created in the image of God, as all of us are, there was something within him that was able to rise to the challenges that life threw at him. The very best of every person, bravery, courage, resilience, kindness, wisdom, is only there because these are attributes of God himself, and we are created in his image, whether we acknowledge him or not. But a common theme that I observed in many of my patients who found ways to cope with very difficult situations was that they were able to see the fruit that their suffering bore. They were able to see that bad life events sometimes enabled incredible opportunities for growth that made them better, stronger, kinder people. But I have to be very careful about how I put this. Because if I've been having a hard time and some bright spark comes up to me and says, "Never mind, see this as an opportunity for growth and fruitfulness," I might just want to punch them on the nose. When I'm in a truly dark place or right in the middle of a terrible storm, I might not be able or willing to hear that message from even the most caring or well-meaning friend. So this is something that people have to find and work out for themselves. It's not usually something that simply slots into place just because some well-meaning friend or nosy busybody has just pointed it out to me. But I do need to recognise that there are resources available for me to draw on. I can go to God, I can rant and rave at him, he is big enough to take it. I can question him, and he hears me, and he sees me. He understands and he cares. I can read his word. I can also draw strength from trusted family and friends that God has given me. I want to just say a little bit more here about the week of events that we've just had at Bignall End Cricket Club. The title of the week was "Looking Up When You're Feeling Down," and it was about how the living God meets us in our struggles. And we covered the topics of anxiety, depression, grief, regret and conflict. Sounds a bit miserable, doesn't it? But actually it was a joyful week because each evening included an interview with someone sharing their own personal story of how God met with them in these difficulties. And if you want to hear the interviews and talks, you can find them on the website for St John's, St Martin's and St James. That's www.jmj.org.uk. And you'll hear modern day accounts of exactly the same kinds of issues that Joseph had to deal with. At the moment, we just have audio recordings of the week's events on the website, but from around next Sunday, there should also be videos available. So, as we see Joseph's suffering and his meteoric rise to become a ruler who saved a nation, we move on to consider our position here today. We see that Jesus suffered to the point of death on a cross to save the whole of humankind before his meteoric rise to take up his throne as ruler of heaven and earth. God speaks through his word, the Bible, and through the life, death, and resurrection of his son, Jesus. And he reveals to us the secret to eternal life with him. But as we ride life's roller coaster like Joseph, our God also helps us to move on as we suffer. And he helps us to grow and be fruitful through those ups and downs. Let's just pray. Father God, we thank you that you were indeed with Joseph as he negotiated those ups and downs of life, and that you used him to save many people. And we thank you that you sent Jesus to suffer and die and rise again to save us all. And as we identify with those ups and downs of Joseph, we thank you that you care about our ups and downs and that you are here with us. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.